Would you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel? We'll read up to chapter 2, verse 11. It's a big chunk, I understand. Let's all stand together. Now, friends, this is the Word of God. Now, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tovu, the son of Zup, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not bitter to you than 10 sons?" Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth, and as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only let lips her Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah and his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. with the three-year-old bull and one ephah, flour and jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighted. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dead dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt in the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah sent to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Friends, that concludes the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask your Spirit, the Holy Spirit who wrote these words that we just read. We ask, O God, that you will bring clarity. Help us understand what you have for us today. Grant us conviction for what's right. As a result of knowing you, may you comfort your people. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is Problems to Praise. Problems to Praise. Pastor Rod asked me to give propositional statements, so here it is. I don't normally do this, but here it is for you guys. Through his providence, God transforms the problems of his people into praise to accomplish his redemptive purposes. I'll say this one more time. Through his providence, God transforms the problems of his people into praise to accomplish his redemptive purposes. If you are familiar with the book of 1 Samuel, the 1 Samuel picks up where the book of Judges leaves off. It continues the narrative of Judges, which was a deplorable period in Israel's history. The last verse, if you want to know what the book of Judges is all about, the book of Judges summarizes by the last verse. Judges 21:25 really summarizes the entire book of Judges. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That pretty much summarizes the entire book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even though God faithfully protected and provided for Israel, the people of Israel wanted to be like their neighboring pagan nations and desire to have a king. Now, what's wrong with having a king? I mean, that's not bad, is it? Well, the problem was not that having a king, the wanting to have a king, is inherently wrong. In fact, God already told them that Israel would one day have a king and had given instructions for kingship in the book of Deuteronomy. The problem was their motive. The problem was their intent, which revealed their sinful hearts. They rejected God's kingship, and they wanted to be like the pagan nations. They trusted human power more than God. They wanted man to rule over them than God himself. So in 1 Samuel, Israel will experience a significant transition from judges to kings. Another interesting aspect of 1 Samuel is that the stories involving women continue. The book before 1 Samuel, if you look at your Bible, is about Ruth, who plays a significant role in God's redemptive history. Now, here in 1 Samuel, the beginning of this book, we begin with another significant woman, namely Hannah. The story of Hannah can be divided into four movements, and this will be our outline this morning. We'll look at problem, we'll look at petition, we'll look at praise, and then we'll conclude with the pinnacle. But before we begin with the first movement, that is the problem, I want to start with a very important theological word, that is providence. Providence. I love what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches on providence. It says, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That is a beautiful, beautiful, succinct summary, a theological summary of what providence is. Providence refers to how God governs his world and everything and everyone in it. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by luck. That means things exist, and how they exist are grounded solely on God's sovereign purpose. In redemptive history, God determines the boundaries for everyone. God determines boundaries for everyone, turns the hearts, and directs the steps of everyone. That applies to all, both believers and unbelievers. Genesis 50 teaches that what some people meant for evil, God turned for good. In Matthew 10:30, Jesus says that even the hairs on our heads are numbered by God. And according to Romans 8:28, all things, not just partial things, but all things work together for good. And according to Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. All that to say, things don't happen because of bad luck or good luck. Instead, God has orchestrated all things and allows them to happen as they do. And that's what we call in theology the providence of God. So what you have or don't have, and whatever you may be experiencing or not, are God's providence for your life. I don't want to minimize the difficulty you may be facing, even perhaps at this moment. You may be asking, why is this happening? Why is this happening? While we may not always understand God's purposes, we can know that God sovereignly governs all things without being the author of sin. As a student, you may not get the grades you want at this moment. As a working adult, you may not get the petition or the promotion, you hope for right now. As a single person, you may not meet the person you want at this time. And as a congregation, you may not experience what you hope for right now. All that to say, we may not experience what we anticipated or expected. So I would like for us to begin this morning with that foundational truth of providence. Let's begin now with the problem. Problem is found here in chapter 1, the opening chapter, especially in verse 5 down to verse 7. That is, Hannah is childless with her husband Elkanah. It's not that he didn't love her, but the Lord closed her womb. That's clearly stated here in chapter 1, verse 5. It's not that her husband did not love her, did not show affections in many ways, but the Lord had closed her womb. And the Holy Spirit is very intentional for us as readers to understand that. The Lord closed her womb. It's a powerful reminder that God opens and God closes the womb. It's bad enough that Hannah cannot get pregnant, but she is mistreated by Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, verse 6 and verse 7. Interestingly, her name, Peninnah, means beauty and value. In wisdom literature, especially in the Old Testament, that is, wisdom is described as more valuable than peninim, which means rubies or pearls or precious jewels. And so what an irony here, right? How ironic that her name means beauty and worth, yet her actions are ugly and trashy. Perhaps the most disgusting behavior appears in verse 7. Look what Peninnah does. She provokes Hannah on the way to the house of the Lord. She's a mouthy thorn in the flesh, as some writers said. Have you ever been in a situation so stressful that you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep, or both? Perhaps a situation at work, school, family, in friendship, or in relationship? If so, what did you do? What's your normal way of handling stress or injustice? Some people, they resort to gambling, getting drugs or drunk, pornography, illicit relationships, shopping, overeating, or other types of uncontrolled and unwise behaviors. Look with me at what Hannah does. How does Hannah handle her problems? She prayed. This wasn't just any prayer. She cried to God, and that's what the text says. She cried to God, and this leads to our next point, Hannah's petition, found in verse 10 and verse 11. Hannah's prayer was born out of distress, was born out of affliction, verse 10 and verse 11, born out of suffering, despair, and persecution, humiliation, and mistreatment by a fellow woman, all because she could not have a child, as if it were Hannah's fault. It's somewhat relatable and understandable, right? Especially in not so much today because things have changed, but for a long time, for the longest time in Korean culture, if a woman cannot get pregnant, it's looked down upon. And that's true certainly not in Korean culture, but many of in Asian American cultures. And even for Anna and I, we've been married for 30 years, and we don't have a child of our own. And so it was, I understand that the first many, many years been, it was always difficult and uncomfortable, especially Mother's Day and Father's Day. But we came to accept that. So totally understandable what Hannah, especially in the ancient Near East custom, if you can't get pregnant, you are looked down upon as if you are under some sort of a curse by God or something wrong with you or what have you. But as the Holy Spirit have it, that makes it very clear from the beginning, it is the Lord who closed her womb. And that's part of God's providence. One of the worst things you can do, speaking of Penina here, Penina, one of the worst things you can do to another person is misuse God's name to justify your sinful behavior, as Penina did in verse 6. The text reads, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. You should never pour gasoline on a fire. You should never pour salt on wounds, as this woman did. But when Hannah prayed, all her pent-up emotions poured out. Verse 10 tells us. She greatly distressed. She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This was a heavy emotional prayer. In other words, she said, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 15 says, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. This was no lighthearted prayer. Instead, it engaged her whole being. It was an agonizing petition. In verse 15, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I believe Hannah truly had what we call Coram Deo experience in her prayer. Coram Deo is a Latin phrase meaning before the face of God or in the presence of God. It describes living with awareness that one's entire life is open before God and directed toward Him. We don't see Hannah responding to her persecutions with nasty response. She takes it in, and here finally she just cries out to the Lord. In Scripture, only a few people of God have poured out their souls before God. For example, Job 30, verse 16. Or Psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 4. David, how can you not forget David's prayer in Psalm 51? And then our Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer in John 17 at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible not only gives us examples, but also commands us with these words in Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." In Hebrew, there are two imperatives, two commands, that is, trust Him, and then pour out your heart before Him. I want you to know that Hannah represents us, the believers. Like Hannah, you may be facing injustice, unfair treatment, mistreatment, and repeated persecution. So Christians, how do we respond to God's providence? How should we respond to God's providence? Not only does Hannah represent us, but she also models for us how to pray. How to pray. One writer said Hannah was bold enough to believe that God would hear and answer her prayer for a son. What's amazing about Hannah's prayer is that she promises God will offer her son to him if he answers her petition. This prayer was not made during her pregnancy, but even before she was conceived, that she prayed unto God. So moving from providence to problem, now let's look at praise. Chapter 2. In first 10 verses, here we have a record of her prayer. As you know, prayer has many aspects. The common types are confession of sins. We're familiar with that. And we're familiar with prayer of petition or supplication, asking God for things. Knowing it is one thing, right? And doing it is another. I say this because prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines that many Christians and churches lack. And as a result of our prayerlessness, many of us are weak, not only individually, but corporately as a church. There is another aspect of prayer we're not good at. That is the prayer of praise or the prayer of thanksgiving. So Hannah can teach us a few things about the prayer of praise. What stands out about Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving is that it is utterly what? God-centered. It is utterly God-centered. God is central to Hannah's prayer from beginning to end. If you are familiar with the Hebrew text, the word Yahweh, referring to God's name, appears 10 times. Almost every verse from the beginning to the end of this prayer, the name God, the name of God, Yahweh, is mentioned. It is utterly what we call theocentric, God-centered. As a result, the prayer of thanksgiving contains a very good dose of sound theology here in Hannah's prayer. And due to time, let me just highlight four truths about God that Hannah's prayer highlights for us. Number one, she begins with verse 2. This is her prayer. The central truth about God, according to Hannah's prayer, is God is holy. And that's how verse 2 states, there is no one, what? Holy like the Lord. This, the notion, the idea of holiness really separates all the creatures in creations from the Creator. This holiness separates us from God. Of all of God's attributes, Hannah begins with God's holiness. Most Christians today, if you ask the average Christians, what is the most important attribute of God, in many people's mind, people will say it's love, mercy, or grace. And most Christians today consider God's love the most important or superior attribute. However, in Scripture, whenever someone is in God's presence, they're not running around, they're not laughing, they're not giggling. Instead, every person who encounters holy God is what? Terrified. Terrified. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, is a case in point. The Bible tells us even the devils believe. And what makes the evangelical Christians today different than the devil is devil believes and shudder. I don't think many of us have thank God that way. And certainly, fear of God is often translated as reverence, but there is a sense, the healthy dose of just having a fear of God, we need to have time to time. Even the angels in the book of Revelation could not look directly at God. Instead, they cover their eyes and they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The angels did not shout, "Love, love, love," or "Mercy, mercy, mercy." Out of all the attributes, what stands out is holy, holy, holy. The triune being of our God. The God is holy. When a person's eyes are open to God's holiness, he or she can never be the same. A profound understanding of God's holiness really reshapes how one views God, how one views oneself, how one views Christian life, the church, and most of all, the worship. Not to mention how one prays. So here we see from Hannah's prayer, she begins with this one truth of God: God is holy. The second thing that we can see that she points out is not only God is holy, but God is omniscient. That is to say, God is all-knowing. Verse 3 tells us, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." In other words, God cannot learn because he knows all things. Hannah knew that God knew all her anguish. When a believer understands that God is holy and that God is all-knowing, there is no boasting. There is no boasting. So not only God is holy, not only she points out the fact that God is all-knowing, but verse 6 down to 8, here's a third attribute of God that Hannah points out: God is sovereign. He takes and he gives life. He brings down and he what? Also exalts. Who's doing that? God is. So the same powerful God is the one who closed her womb. It is the same God who heard her prayer, opened her womb. And then verse 9 and verse 10, God is a just judge. So I have taken you from the providence. We began with the very foundational theological word and truth that is a providence. And looking at this narrative, we looked at problem. And then we saw how she petitions. And then we looked at the praises of Hannah. And then lastly, I would like to conclude with the pinnacle. This story goes beyond Hannah's personal story. If we would just close a sermon with that, I'm sure even the Jewish rabbi could say pretty much the same thing that I said. But what makes a very uniquely Christian is this particular point. The story of Hannah goes beyond her personal story. It's more than her deep desire for a child. God's answer to her prayer extends not only to her, but also the entire nation of Israel, which will play a very crucial role in God's redemptive history. When God answered Hannah's prayer, it was God's answer to Israel's need for a prophet. As I mentioned earlier, there was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Most judges in the book of Judges were corrupt. They were unhelpful to God's people. At this time in 1 Samuel, Israel needs a man who will speak on God's behalf, a mouthpiece, as John Calvin will say, which is what a prophet is. And that man is none other than Hannah's son, Samuel, which means God has heard. When he grows up, he becomes the judge and prophet of his day. He later anoints, as you know the story, he later anoints Saul as king, but God rejects Saul. Later, Samuel plays a key role in anointing God's chosen one, namely David, as the king of Israel. Now, why am I saying all this? Why is this important? Because it's important because it is through David's lineage that Jesus comes. That Jesus comes. Jesus fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And he will, as Apostles' Creed recites, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The pinnacle of this story isn't merely about Hannah, but through Hannah, Samuel, and David, that Jesus comes, which is really the pinnacle of the larger picture, namely God's redemptive history. And that's the good news. That's the good news. So what does this story teach us? Friends, it teaches us that God is a promise keeper. Hannah's story reminds us that God's delays are not God's denials. This story reminds us that God's delays are not God's denials. Hannah did not know what God was doing while she was suffering. She could not see that God was preparing Samuel, the prophet who would help shape the future of Israel. In the same way, we often cannot see what God is doing in our own trials. God's providence may be mysterious, but it is never without a purpose. His delays are not his denials, and his plans are always wiser than our own. The question 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? So what does it benefit? The responding answer encourages us with these words. It says, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. God promised in Genesis 3:15, in midst of that judgment narrative, God promised in that bad, God was giving out his sentences, God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send someone to bruise the serpent's head. And that person is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And how would he come? Through the instrumental lineage of Hannah. What this story teaches is that God advances his redemption through the weak and barren like Hannah. What is impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. And friends, that's good news. And that is the gospel. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of reminder. Because we often forget how faithful you are. We often forget that in midst of our own trials, there is big and greater things that you're working out that we don't know about. We ask, O God, for your forgiveness, for our lack of faith, questioning you, not trusting you. We ask that you would grant us such boldness and faith that we would trust your word, we would trust your character. Although we may not understand why things happen the way they do, that we would trust that in your sovereign purpose, you work out all things for your glory and for good. May you encourage us through these words. May your Holy Spirit continue to remind us through your truth. May Christ be exalted in our lives. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.